was this TV game show, started back in the 50s. I think it's still going in some form or another, called To Tell the Truth. And in To Tell the Truth, they would have this panel of people, and then they'd have these three individuals, three men or women up there, each claiming to be the same person. We'll call him John Doe. And then the fellow would read the story of John Doe, what great thing he or she had done. And then this panel would ask all kinds of questions, trying to figure out who was the real one. At the end, they'd say, "Will the real John Doe please stand up?" They'd shuffle around their chairs a little bit, and then they'd stand up to see who the real John Doe was. Well, that worked because one of them was the real John Doe. The other two were false. It all became clear when the real John Doe stood up and revealed himself. Now, I've heard people say they're confused about God. There's so many different gods. How do you know which one is the real one? Wouldn't it be nice if the real God would stand up? Well, he has, and he does, and he is. A lot more than three contestants for God, that's for sure. But thankfully, the living God has stood up and revealed himself in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Word this morning, but first let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll help us to see in all of his glory, in all of his wonder, in all of his truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, our Lord and Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen. The late Francis Schaeffer, somewhat underappreciated, a theologian, a philosopher, I guess you'd call him, came up with a phrase years ago. He called it true truth. You might say, well, that's kind of stupid. Why would you say true truth? Well, because in postmodern thinking, and Schaeffer was a little ahead of his time in this, he noticed that people were talking about truth, but they didn't have an idea. Truth is relative. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. What a lot of nonsense. He said, there's true truth. That is, reality corresponds to what you are saying. You know, I remember talking to one of my pastor friends. He had been a missionary in South America. And he said he ran into trouble on the field because one of the nationals lied about something, a national Christian. And he called him on it. And they said, their culture is different. Their idea of truth is different. You can't call him on that. He said, what do you mean I can't call him on it? A lie is a lie. So he ran into some trouble. When I was in seminary, a fellow came from a third world country and asked if I could help him find a job for his wife. So I went to the place where I worked and did that. Well, here I found out he had lied to the seminary and said he was single when he came to get the scholarship. And so the whole thing blew up and he wasn't able to stay. And we're talking about it. One of the guys says, well, he comes from a different culture where they have a different view of truth. And one of my astute seminary fellow students said, they got the same cotton-picking Bible we do. That's right. They have the same cotton-picking Bible we do. Truth is truth, whether it's third world or first world or whatever it is. Christianity is anchored in true truth, sufficiently established, as we shall see in our Lord Jesus Christ. True truth is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the one and only true and living God. So let's look at the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. We want to see this morning. Here's what the Bible says, beginning in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has borne concerning his Son. First, he talks here about the coming of God. You might say this is when God stood up to the ultimate. Will the real God and Savior please stand up? Well, he did. He did in many ways through the prophets in past times, but in the last days, he has done it through his Son, especially in Christ. This is he who came, we read, by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says he came. That's not the same way as when we say we come into the world, because we didn't exist beforehand. We don't exist before we're conceived. When we speak about Jesus coming into the world, we're speaking of Jesus who pre-existed in heaven as the eternal God coming into the world. So God came. Christianity is not man finding God. It's God coming down to man, coming to us. Before his human nature was conceived, he existed in heaven's glory. He was talking once with some of the people who opposed him, and he talked about Abraham. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now keep in mind, Abraham lived 1,500 years before Jesus. "Before Abraham was, I am." Now you might say, that's not very good grammar. It's not supposed to be good grammar, but it's great theology. But he's making the point that Abraham was a historical person that came into existence, but I was always there. I am. He always existed. Praying to the Father in Gethsemane, he said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." We can't pray that. We don't say, "Dear Lord, you know, help me like you helped me before I was born, or before I existed," because you didn't exist then. Jesus did. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the eternal God. He became flesh. You might say, "Well, what's this water and blood thing here?" He came by water and blood. That can make you kind of scratch your head and say, "Now, what are they talking about there? What does that mean? And why the emphasis? Not by water only, but by water and blood." Well, let's give some context here. When the books of the Bible were written, there was always a context in which they were written. There was an occasion. There was a reason they were written. Of course, God, the Holy Spirit, used all this to inspire an inerrant word. John was writing this letter to church people, to Christians, in probably Ephesus, because there was a threat. Now, we say we believe in Jesus. You know what? I think the most common name for an idol is Jesus. The most common name for an idol, a made-up god, is Jesus. People make up their own god and give it the name Jesus. It's not the real one. You understand that. Calvin said our heart is a factory of idols, and I agree with that. Our heart is a factory of idols. We like to make up things, like to make God in our own image, and then we name it Jesus. And so there were these people in Ephesus and other places that were teaching about a Jesus that wasn't the real Jesus. What they taught was, they said this imposter was not really God, not really man at the same time. What they taught was, they said that, you know, matter is evil and spirit is good, so there's no way that God could become a man. And so Jesus was just a regular man, a regular person. But the divine Christ, when he was baptized, came upon him. And he just sort of dwelt kind of alongside and in him for a while. Then before the crucifixion, the divine Christ left him. So the baby that was born was just a man. The person who died on the cross was just a man. He was not Jesus Christ. It was just Jesus, a regular man. But the divine Christ came upon this man at his baptism, stayed with him a little while, and then left before the crucifixion. So that's a different Jesus. That's an idol. That's what they were teaching. And so what John is saying here, he came by water and blood, water referring to his baptism, blood referring to his crucifixion. He came by water. Now, when Jesus was first born, of course, Mary knew he was the Messiah, and Joseph and the shepherds and a few others, but most people didn't. He did not reveal himself as the Messiah for 30 years. In fact, when he first did the miracle in Cana of Galilee, Mary wanted him to expose himself to everyone, and he was hesitant to do that. He held himself back very often. You see that in the Gospels. So he did not declare himself right away. He did not declare himself in any respect to be the Messiah until his baptism. That was the beginning of his public ministry. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down as a dove upon him. There was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." At his baptism, he was declared to be the promised Savior. John the Baptist said of himself, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. Before he baptized Jesus, he said, "I came to prepare his way. I came to prepare everyone for the Messiah." John said in the Gospel of Luke, this is John the Baptist, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Then we come to the Gospel of John. Here's John the Baptist. He's baptizing all these people, and then Jesus comes. "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Now, wait a minute. John the Baptist was older than Jesus by like 9 months. But he says, "He was before me." He recognizes Jesus was pre-existent. He goes on, "I myself did not know him, But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist said, I didn't even know who the Messiah was until he came and I baptized him and I saw the Holy Spirit. So it was at his baptism, that's when Jesus revealed himself and began his public ministry. And so he came by water, presented himself. So after this point, Jesus is tempted, he performs his miracles, he does all of his teaching, then he goes and dies on the cross. But secondly, he came by blood. He came by water, that's the beginning of his public ministry, but he also came by blood. This is where the heretics said that he didn't do that. They said the Christ left him. He came by blood, his saving death on the cross, where he bore our guilt. Now, there's people who give an objection today to the whole idea. We just sang about Jesus dying for us. There's people that say the whole idea of God sending his son to die for us is cosmic child abuse. You ever hear that? That's cosmic child abuse. God the Father sending his son to die on the cross for us. In fact, this is a quote. In fact, if you're on my YouTube channel, I make these videos every week or so, and I show the person that said this, some quotes, I deal with it. This person said, and this is a seminary president. This is someone who is teaching pastors. Crucifixion is not something that God is orchestrating from upstairs. The pervasive idea of an abusive God Father who sends his own kid to the cross so God can forgive people is nuts. Okay? The idea of Jesus dying for your sins is nuts, says this person who is teaching pastors. Okay? Well, here's what the Bible says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. The book of Hebrews, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, will purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Let that sink in. Without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there is no remission of sins. All your sins that you want to be forgiven, Jesus doesn't die on the cross, you don't get those forgiven. And yet this person says, oh, that's nuts. That's cosmic child abuse. No, it isn't. That's grace. That's saving grace. So again, not by water only, but by water and blood. That false Christ said that, the false Jesus they taught said, well, yeah, the Christ was on Jesus during his baptism, but he left him before the crucifixion. No, no. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins. Not by water only, but by blood as well. Not only did he come perform miracles and teach, he came to die as well, not only by water, but by water and blood. So we reject that false Christ, that imposter Jesus, with that pagan idea. Also, they didn't like the idea of the divine Christ dying at all, so that's why he says, by water and by blood. Not only in his baptism, but in his crucifixion as well, the real God stood up and revealed himself to us. But how is it that John and we as believers are convinced that this is true? Well, continuing in 1 John, the conviction. We read here, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. The ultimate assurance of our salvation is not that we are so good, that we are so wonderful, that we're so smart. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. He adds the Holy Spirit. Okay, we have the water and the blood. We have his baptism, his crucifixion, but he adds the Holy Spirit to that. For there are three that testify, the Holy Spirit and his baptism and his crucifixion. These three agree. As we read through the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit is the one who works in our hearts to give us that assurance. When he speaks here of the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit giving us some kind of vision or ecstatic experience or any more information. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to give us that assured conviction. It's because of the Holy Spirit that you believe the truth. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, you would not believe the truth. When you pray for someone to get saved, we just pray for salvation for folks. What are we actually praying? Are we praying that Jesus would die on the cross for them? No, he already did that. What are we praying for God to do? We're praying for God the Holy Spirit to work on their hearts, to soften their hearts, to bring them to a place of repentance and faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved, Paul said. He wasn't praying that Jesus would accomplish their redemption. He already died on the cross. but to apply to them. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. Even your faith is not of yourself." Acts 18:27, it speaks of those who through grace had believed. Acts 16:14, Paul preaches the gospel to a woman named Lydia, and it says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." And it's not only the beginning of faith, but the continuation of faith. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." What are we asking God to do? We're asking God the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and to increase our faith. We just sang in that hymn there, "I know not how the saving faith to me he did impart. Now how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him." That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what John is talking about here. He said it's not just the water and the blood, the historical facts. It's the Holy Spirit applying those things to our heart, opening our heart so we will know these things. And so finally, we come to the choice, verses 9 and 10. The inner work of the Holy Spirit does not make us passive or apathetic. We need to engage our hearts and our minds in embracing Christ and all of his promises. Right before Jesus left, he said to his disciples, "Believe in God, believe also in me." He challenged his disciples, "Have faith in God." The real Jesus Christ has revealed himself. What do we do with that? Verse 9 in our text. "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony that God has testified, born concerning his Son." We believe human testimony all the time. We believe the testimony of men. You know who knows everything? They. They know everything. They say you should drink 8 glasses of water a day. If they say it, it must be true. They say you should trust your instinct. If they say it, it must be true. They say the world is going to run out of oil sometime this century. Well, if they say it, it must be true. Who are they anyway? Well, they are, well, let's see. They might be our parents, our teachers, doctors, lawyers, preachers, experts. And we need to believe them, because we can't start from scratch and figure everything out ourselves. I mean, you can't live life with complete cynicism. On balance, finding good sources and trusting them usually works out, but sometimes the testimony of man fails us. Sometimes people lie to us on purpose, deceive us. Sometimes they think they're right, but they're not. Mark Twain said, "It ain't what we don't know that gets you in trouble, it's what you know for sure that just ain't so." Okay? And so sometimes they say confidently what has later on proved false. I mean, they have been telling us for years the universe was 14 billion years old, right? They just found out they were a billion years off. How can you be off for a billion years? I mean, that's a lot of time to be off. So they were kind of wrong. They got to adjust that. They said in the 1970s, by the year 1985, the amount of sunlight reaching the earth is going to be cut in half. Didn't happen. That's what they said. They said there would be mass famine in most of the world by the year 2000. In fact, they said, quote, "Demographers agree almost unanimously there'll be mass famine in the world by the year 2000. And it didn't happen. So sometimes they think they're right, they're just not. So we need to be discerning, cautiously trusting. As Ronald Reagan said, quoting actually a Russian proverb, "Trust but verify. Trust but verify." So it's tricky to trust what they say, yet we do it all the time. But here's what he says. If we receive the testimony of them, if we believe what they say, men, the testimony of God is greater. God is never going to lie to us, and God is never going to be wrong. So we can trust him 100%. Testimony of God, the greater. Bible declares the truth regarding Jesus. It tells of the water and the blood and everything in between and before and after. The Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds to grasp these wonders. So John is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If we believe the testimony of men, which we do all the time, in fact, sometimes we believe it more than we ought to, how much more ought we to believe the testimony of God? We must believe what God has declared concerning his Son. Now, if you do believe, he says, you have this testimony in yourself. See what he said there? He says, whoever believes the Son of God has the testimony in himself. What's that mean? It means the Holy Spirit. If you believe, that means the Holy Spirit has been working and is working in your heart. The testimony is in yourself. Earlier in this book, John had said, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. But the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit, that you have received from him abides in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. So he's saying, you got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been and is teaching you. Keep on believing that. Believe it and keep on believing it. You believe in God, believe also in me. But what if you choose not to believe? Well, he goes on. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. How do you like it when someone calls you a liar? How do you take that? Can you have a good relationship with that person, a good working relationship after that, or a friendship? Someone calls you a liar? I mean, that's the end of it. That's the end of your trust of that person or their trust of you, whatever you want, way you want to put it. How well can you work with that person? Well, God doesn't like it either. John Stott gave this quote, "Unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied, it is a sin to be deplored. Unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied, it is a sin to be deplored." Now, unbelief is a sin that our culture takes lightly and even celebrates it, as though considering the living God a liar is some kind of noble virtue. Listen to what God says in the book of Revelation. "As for the cowardly, for the faithless," the Greek word is the unbelieving, "their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." John says it this way. You all know John 3:16? Here's John 3:18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." This is true truth from the God of all truth. You are a great sinner. Jesus is a great Savior. So will the real Jesus Christ please stand up? He has, and he is, and he always will. He's, by the testimony of God, revealed himself as the true and living God. Now, you and I need to stand up as one who chooses to believe in the Son of God as our Savior and Lord. He who believes has eternal life. He who does not is condemned already, the Bible says here. How important that we believe the testimony God has given concerning his Son from beginning to end. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that you have not left us to ourselves to figure these things out, but you have revealed yourself to us through your Son. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and as we come in a few moments to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we pray that our faith in him would increase. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We believe in you. May we believe in you more. So, Father in heaven, help us not to make you a liar in any way in our minds, but to completely trust you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.